Right now on VFN TV, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu warns all nations at the United Nations in his speech that we're going to hear today. And did we take heed to that? It was followed by that evening, that afternoon, with a shooting in a school where 9 Christians were shot and others were shot in Oregon, and followed by Hurricane Joaquin. What does this all have to do with God warning us, a 1,000-year flood, Governor Haley said, today, right now, on VFN TV.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
This is what I saw this morning. The United Apostates of America. Boy, when I saw that, my heart dropped. But it really set it for me that America has become, by and large, apostate now.
Deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs have to be changed.
We've got our back up against the wall in a way that we haven't before. You're going to have to bow or you're going to have to burn. We're choosing to stand up, and if we burn, we burn, but we're not going to bow.
It was quite a shock for us because we used to watch the news on TV that ISIS took over Mosul, but we've never thought someday in a few hours we'll be out of our homes.
We in the administration and the government should give voice to the plight of Muslims living in this country.
I've come here to Cairo to seek a new beginning between the United States and Muslims around the world, one based on mutual interest and mutual respect, and one based upon the truth that America and Islam are not exclusive and need not be in competition. Instead, they overlap and share common principles.
We already know the news. We're trying to change that news.
You have to be blind not to know that America's in real trouble.
Christianity started as a relationship in Israel when God came to man. He went to Greece to become a philosophy, to Rome to become a religion, to Europe to become a tradition and part of the culture, and then to America to become an enterprise.
What I got so clear in a dream last night that I believe is pretty imminent for our country. They were invading the Southwest United States. There were droves. It was coming like a plague. They were ranked in these gangs, and these gangs were like military gangs. They had military equipment, but their ranking was based, I think, gained by their cruelty and by their insatiable desire to be even more cruel in the way they killed people. This was far more diabolical than ISIS. I mean, what I saw, just cutting off people's heads would have been merciful, is pretty imminent for our country, the United States.
Every day of freedom is like an act of faith. And if we should die trying to live, then at least we die like human beings.
You know, we're at that moment in time, and what are we going to do with it? Understand this, if God's on your side, you're on the majority side, no matter if the whole world is against you.
You were born under an appeal to me, and when there was no way, I made a way. And no matter how bad it looks today, how big the giants look, if you call on everlasting God and you'll tap into that covenant, you'll take out these giants.
He asked me to come and pray for him and also pray for the city. Would you extend your hands this way? Father God, we just thank you for our new chief, David Alexander. We thank you for the man of God he is. Lord, you said that the seat of the righteous will rise and the seat of evil will come down. And we just declare those words over the Gulf Coast, God, and we pray, Lord, that we would dedicate the city to you.
We've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence.
If you want biblical times, you've got it. You want the book of Acts? It's coming. You want the days of Elijah? It's here. It's time to become the Elijahs of the day.
But think about these 7 mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go into these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world.
May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil? Let me say to you to always struggle against it with Christian methods.
How many times have you screamed and yelled at your TV because of secular media was saying things you know wasn't true, some sort of political persuasion? They were given 5-second blurb to a miracle of God, and you got upset with it. But you go back to it again and again and again. What can you do? This is an answer.
Lord, raise up mighty men and women. Raise up young people. Raise up voices, not echoes. Voices that can cut through and make politicians and judges shake in their boots. Raise up prophetesses. Put a sure word in their mouth. Let it hit the news channels. Let America know God is not through with America. Revival! Revival!
With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me a moment, possibly, is going to be John Ramos. We've got the speech coming in today of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu speaking at the United Nations 70 years after the Holocaust. You're going to see where he warns us and said, why is every nation represented here in the United Nations silent while Israel's existence is being threatened? And he looks and stares and he's just basically saying, what's going on right now? And you'll hear this speech today. Did anybody respond? No, they didn't respond. And what happened after that AM speech by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu? The shooting took place in Oregon where Christians were called out and shot because they were Christians. As a matter of fact, take a look now.
Witnesses are saying the gunman in Thursday's mass shooting in Oregon asked students to state their religion before shooting them. They are also talking about student and Army vet Chris Mintz, who they say charged straight at the shooter.
30-year-old Chris Mintz is recovering from surgery after the Oregon gunman shot him 7 times. Witnesses say he told other students to run, then charged straight for the gunman.
He actually ran back towards the building where the shooting was, and he ran back into the building, and I don't know what happened to him.
The gunman wounded 6 others and killed 9 people. Thursday night, family and friends of victims mourned the tragedy and their loss.
This doesn't happen in Roseburg. This is small town America. It's not supposed to happen here, but it happens.
The community of Roseburg is grappling with the enormity of the tragedy, which has raised all kinds of questions. Why would the gunman have wanted to know the faith of the people he was about to shoot? And what was his motive? On MySpace, he posted a photo of himself with a rifle and other photos glorifying the Irish Republican Army. On another website, he described himself as a conservative Republican who's not religious but spiritual. Neighbors at his apartment complex say he was shy, reserved, and familiar with guns.
He was just silent. He really didn't speak much, and if you approached him, he kind of seemed hesitant.
He had no friends. He was just kind of like, you know, off to himself.
Investigators don't believe he had a criminal history and say he may have been a student at the college.
Think about this. This happened right after us with getting the warning from Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu say every nation has been silent on this issue. Also, Hurricane Joaquin started coming up at the very same time on the East Coast. Joaquin comes from a Hebrew name, which means established by God, and a 1,000-year flood, according to Governor Haley. Listen to this, what she said about this flood.
We haven't seen this level of rain in the Lowcountry in 1,000 years. That's how big this is.
Just think about this. You just think about what has taken place. Are we listening to what's going on? So pay attention to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu rebuking the nations of the world for not standing with Israel. Let's join in now.
Ladies and gentlemen, I bring you greetings from Jerusalem, the city in which the Jewish people's hopes and prayers for peace for all of humanity have echoed throughout the ages. 31 years ago, as Israel's ambassador to the United Nations, I stood at this podium for the first time. I spoke that day against a resolution sponsored by Iran to expel Israel from the United Nations. Then as now, the UN was obsessively hostile towards Israel, the one true democracy in the Middle East. Then as now, some sought to deny the one and only Jewish state a place among the nations. I ended that first speech by saying, gentlemen, check your fanaticism at the door. More than three decades later, as the Prime Minister of Israel, I'm again privileged to speak from this podium. And for me, that privilege has always come with a moral responsibility to speak the truth. So after 3 days of listening to world leaders praise the nuclear deal with Iran, I begin my speech today by saying, ladies and gentlemen, check your enthusiasm at the door. You see, this deal doesn't make peace more likely by fueling Iran's aggressions with billions of dollars in sanctions relief. It makes war more likely. Just look at what Iran has done in the last 6 months alone since the framework agreement was announced in Lausanne. Iran boosted its supply of devastating weapons to Syria. Iran sent more soldiers of its Revolutionary Guard into Syria. Iran sent thousands of Afghani and Pakistani Shiite fighters to Syria. Iran did all this to prop up Assad's brutal regime. Iran also shipped tons of weapons and ammunition to the Houthi rebels in Yemen, including another shipment just 2 days ago. Iran threatened to topple Jordan. Iran's proxy Hezbollah smuggled into Lebanon SA-22 missiles to down our planes and Yakhunt cruise missiles to sink our ships. Iran supplied Hezbollah with precision-guided surface-to-surface missiles and attack drones so it can accurately hit any target in Israel. Iran aided Hamas and Islamic Jihad in building armed drones in Gaza. Iran also made clear its plans to open two new terror fronts against Israel, promising to arm Palestinians in the West Bank and sending its Revolutionary Guard generals to the Golan Heights, from which its operatives recently fired rockets on northern Israel. Israel will continue to respond forcefully to any attacks against it from Syria. Israel will continue to act to prevent the transfer of strategic weapons from to Hezbollah from and through Syrian territory. Every few weeks, Iran and Hezbollah set up new terror cells in cities throughout the world. Three such cells were recently uncovered in Kuwait, Jordan, and Cyprus. In May, security forces in Cyprus raided a Hezbollah agent's apartment in the city of Larnaca. There they found 5 tons of ammonium nitrate. That's roughly the same amount of ammonium nitrate that was used to blow up the federal building in Oklahoma City. And that's just in one apartment, in one city, in one country. But Iran is setting up dozens of terror cells like this around the world. Ladies and gentlemen, they're setting up those terror cells in this hemisphere too. I repeat, Iran's been doing all of this, everything that I've just described, just in the last 6 months, when it was trying to convince the world to remove the sanctions. Now just imagine what Iran will do after those sanctions are lifted. Unleashed and unmuzzled, Iran will go on the prowl, devouring more and more prey. In the wake of the nuclear deal, Iran is spending billions of dollars on weapons and satellites. You think Iran is doing that to advance peace? You think hundreds of billions of dollars in sanctions relief and fat contracts will turn this rapacious tiger into a kitten? If you do, you should think again. In 2013, President Rouhani began his so-called charm offensive here at the UN. 2 years later, Iran is executing more political prisoners, escalating its regional aggression, and rapidly expanding its global terror network. You know, they say actions speak louder than words. But in Iran's case, the words speak as loud as the actions. Just listen to the deputy commander of Iran's Revolutionary Guard Quds Force. Here's what he said in February, quote, "The Islamic Revolution is not limited by geographic borders." He boasted that Afghanistan, Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, and Yemen are among the countries being, quote, "conquered by the Islamic Republic of Iran," end quote. Conquered. And for those of you who believe that the deal in Vienna will bring a change in Iran's policy, just listen to what Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, said 5 days after the nuclear deal was reached. Quote, "Our policies towards the arrogant government of the United States will not change." The United States, he vowed, will continue to be Iran's enemy. While giving the mullahs more money is likely to fuel more repression inside Iran, it will definitely fuel more aggression outside Iran. As the leader of a country defending itself every day against Iran's growing aggression, I wish I could take comfort in the claim that this deal blocks Iran's path to nuclear weapons. But I can't, because it doesn't. This deal does place several constraints on Iran's nuclear program, and rightly so, because the international community recognizes that Iran is so dangerous. But you see, here's the catch. Under this deal, if Iran doesn't change its behavior, in fact, if it becomes even more dangerous in the years to come, the most important constraints will still be automatically lifted by year 10 and by year 15. That would place a militant Islamic terror regime weeks away from having the fissile material for an entire arsenal of nuclear bombs. That just doesn't make any sense. I've said that if Iran wants to be treated like a normal country, let it act like a normal country. But this deal will treat Iran like a normal country, even if it remains a dark theocracy that conquers its neighbors, sponsors terrorism worldwide, and chants death to Israel, death to America. Does anyone seriously believe that flooding a radical theocracy with weapons and cash will curb its appetite for aggression? Do any of you really believe that a theocratic Iran with sharper claws and sharper fangs will be more likely to change its stripes? So here's a general rule that I've learned, and you must have learned in your lifetime. When bad behavior is rewarded, it only gets worse. Ladies and gentlemen, I've long said that the greatest danger facing our world is the coupling of militant Islam with nuclear weapons. And I'm gravely concerned that the nuclear deal with Iran will prove to be the marriage certificate of that unholy union. I know that some well-intentioned people sincerely believe that this deal is the best way to block Iran's path to the bomb. But one of history's most important, yet least learned lessons is this: the best intentions don't prevent the worst outcomes. The vast majority of Israelis believe that this nuclear deal with Iran is a very bad deal. And what makes matters even worse is that we see a world celebrating this bad deal, rushing to embrace and do business with a regime openly committed to our destruction. Last week, Major General Salehi, the commander of Iran's army, proclaimed this. Quote, "We will annihilate Israel for sure. We are glad that we are in the forefront of executing the Supreme Leader's order to destroy Israel." End quote. And as for the Supreme Leader himself, a few days after the nuclear deal was announced, he released his latest book. Here it is. It's a 400-page screed detailing his plan to destroy the State of Israel. Last month, Khamenei once again made his genocidal intentions clear before Iran's top clerical body, the Assembly of Experts. He spoke about Israel, home to over 6 million Jews. He pledged, quote, "There will be no Israel in 25 years." End quote. 70 years after the murder of 6 million Jews, Iran's rulers promised to destroy my country, murder my people. And the response from this body, the response from nearly every one of the governments represented here, has been absolutely nothing. Utter silence. Deafening silence. Perhaps you can now understand why Israel is not joining you in celebrating this deal. If Iran's rulers were working to destroy your countries, perhaps you'd be less enthusiastic about the deal. If Iran's terror proxies were firing thousands of rockets at your cities, perhaps you'd be more measured in your praise. And if this deal were unleashing a nuclear arms race in your neighborhood, perhaps you'd be more reluctant to celebrate. But don't think that Iran is only a danger to Israel. Besides Iran's aggression in the Middle East and its terror around the world, Iran is also building intercontinental ballistic missiles whose sole purpose is to carry nuclear warheads. Now remember this, Iran already has missiles that can reach Israel. So those intercontinental ballistic missiles that Iran is building, they're not meant for us. They're meant for you, for Europe, for America, for raining down mass destruction anytime, anywhere. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not easy to oppose something that is embraced by the greatest powers in the world. Believe me, it would be far easier to remain silent. But throughout our history, the Jewish people have learned the heavy price of silence. And as the Prime Minister of the Jewish state, as someone who knows that history, I refuse to be silent.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
I'll say it again. The days when the Jewish people remained passive in the face of genocidal enemies, those days are over. Not being passive means speaking up about those dangers. We have, we are, we will. Not being passive also means defending ourselves against those dangers. We have, we are, and we will. Israel will not allow Iran to break in, to sneak in, or to walk into the nuclear weapons club. I know that preventing Iran from developing nuclear weapons remains the official policy of the international community. But no one should question Israel's determination to defend itself against those who seek our destruction. For in every generation, there were those who rose up to destroy our people. In antiquity, we faced destruction from the ancient empires of Babylon and Rome. In the Middle Ages, we faced inquisition and expulsion. And in modern times, we faced pogroms and the Holocaust. Yet the Jewish people persevered. And now another regime has arisen, swearing to destroy Israel. That regime would be wise to consider this. I stand here today representing Israel, a country 67 years young, but the nation state of a people nearly 4,000 years old. Yet the empires of Babylon and Rome are not represented in this Hall of Nations. Neither is the 1,000-year Reich. Those seemingly invincible empires are long gone. But Israel lives. The people of Israel live. Am Israel Chai. The rebirth of Israel is a testament to the indomitable spirit of my people. For 100 generations, the Jewish people dreamed of returning to the land of Israel, even in our darkest hours, and we had so many. Even in our darkest hours, we never gave up hope of rebuilding our eternal capital, Jerusalem. The establishment of Israel made realizing that dream possible. It has enabled us to live as a free people in our ancestral homeland. It's enabled us to embrace Jews who've come from the four corners of the earth to find refuge from persecution. They came from war-torn Europe, from Yemen, Iraq, Morocco, from Ethiopia and the Soviet Union, from 100 other lands. And today, as a rising tide of anti-Semitism once again sweeps across Europe and elsewhere, many Jews come to Israel to join us in building the Jewish future. So here's my message to the rulers of Iran. Your plan to destroy Israel will fail. Israel will not permit any force on earth to threaten its future. And here's my message to all the countries represented here. Whatever resolutions you may adopt in this building, whatever decisions you may take in your capitals, Israel will do whatever it must do to defend our state and to defend our people. Distinguished delegates, as this deal with Iran moves ahead, I hope you'll enforce it. How can I put this? With a little more rigor than you showed with the 6 Security Council resolutions that Iran has systematically violated and which now have been effectively discarded. Make sure that the inspectors actually inspect. Make sure that the snapback sanctions actually snap back. And make sure that Iran's violations aren't swept under the Persian rug. Well, of one thing I can assure you, Israel will be watching closely. What the international community now needs to do is clear. First, make Iran comply with all its nuclear obligations. Keep Iran's feet to the fire. Second, check Iran's regional aggression. Support and strengthen those fighting Iran's aggression, beginning with Israel. Third, use sanctions and all the tools available to you to tear down Iran's global terror network. Ladies and gentlemen, Israel is working closely with our Arab peace partners to address our common security challenges from Iran and also the security challenges from ISIS and from others. We're also working with other states in the Middle East, as well as countries in Africa, in Asia, and beyond. Many in our region know that both Iran and ISIS are our common enemies. And when your enemies fight each other, don't strengthen either one, weaken both. Common dangers are clearly bringing Israel and its Arab neighbors closer. And as we work together to thwart those dangers, I hope we'll build lasting partnerships for security, for prosperity, and for peace. But in Israel, we never forget one thing. We never forget that the most important partner that Israel has always been and will always be the United States of America. The alliance between Israel and the United States is unshakable. President Obama and I agree on the need to keep arms out of the hands of Iran terror proxies. We agree on the need to stop Iran from destabilizing countries throughout the Middle East. Israel deeply appreciates President Obama's willingness to bolster our security, help Israel maintain its qualitative military edge, and help Israel confront the enormous challenges we face. Israel is grateful that this sentiment is widely shared by the American people and its representative in Congress, by both those who supported the deal and by those who opposed it. President Obama and I have both said that our differences over the nuclear deal are a disagreement within the family. But we have no disagreement about the need to work together to secure our common future. And what a great future it could be. Israel is uniquely poised to seize the promise of the 21st century. Israel is a world leader in science and technology, in cyber, software, water, agriculture, medicine, biotechnology, and so many other fields that are being revolutionized by Israeli ingenuity and Israeli innovation. Israel is the innovation nation. Israeli know-how is everywhere. It's in your computer's microprocessors and flash drives. It's in your smartphones when you send instant messages and navigate your cars. It's on your farms when you drip irrigate your crops and keep your grains and produce fresh. It's in your universities when you study Nobel Prize-winning discoveries in chemistry and economics. It's in your medicine cabinets when you use drugs to treat Parkinson's disease and multiple sclerosis. It's even on your plate when you eat the delicious cherry tomato. That too was perfected in Israel, in case you didn't know. We are so proud in Israel of the long strides our country has made in such a short time. We're so proud that our small country is making such a huge contribution to the entire world. Yet the dreams of our people, enshrined for eternity by the great prophets of the Bible, those dreams will be fully realized only when there is peace. As the Middle East descends into chaos, Israel's peace agreements with Egypt and Jordan are two cornerstones of stability. Israel remains committed to achieving peace with the Palestinians as well. Israelis know the price of war. I know the price of war. I was nearly killed in battle. I lost many friends. I lost my beloved brother, Yoni. Those who know the price of war can best appreciate what the blessings of peace would mean for ourselves, our children, our grandchildren. I am prepared to immediately resume direct peace negotiations with the Palestinian Authority without any preconditions whatsoever. Unfortunately, President Abbas said yesterday that he is not prepared to do this. Well, I hope he changes his mind, because I remain committed to a vision of two states for two peoples in which a demilitarized Palestinian state recognizes the Jewish state. You know, the peace process began over two decades ago. Yet, despite the best efforts of six Israeli prime ministers, Rabin, Peres, Barak, Sharon, Olmert, and myself, the Palestinians have consistently refused to end the conflict and make a final peace with Israel. And unfortunately, you heard that rejectionism yet again, only yesterday, from President Abbas. How can Israel make peace with a Palestinian partner who refuses to even sit at the negotiating table? Israel expects the Palestinian Authority to abide by its commitments. The Palestinians should not walk away from peace. President Abbas, I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. But we owe it to our peoples to try, to continue to try. Because together, if we actually negotiate and stop negotiating about the negotiations, if we actually sit down and try to resolve this conflict between us, recognize each other, not use a Palestinian state as a stepping stone for another Islamist dictatorship in the Middle East, but something that will live at peace next to the Jewish state. If we actually do that, we can do remarkable things for our peoples. The UN can help advance peace by supporting direct, unconditional negotiations between the parties. The UN won't help peace, certainly won't help advance peace, by trying to impose solutions or by encouraging Palestinian rejectionism. And the UN, distinguished delegates, should do one more thing. The UN should finally rid itself of the obsessive bashing of Israel. Here's just one absurd example of this obsession. In 4 years of horrific violence in Syria, more than 250,000 people have lost their lives. That's more than 10 times. More than 10 times the number of Israelis and Palestinians combined who've lost their lives in a century of conflict between us. Yet last year, this assembly adopted 20 resolutions against Israel and just one resolution about the savage slaughter in Syria. Talk about injustice. Talk about disproportionality. 20. Count them. One against Syria. Well, frankly, I'm not surprised. To borrow a line from Yogi Berra, the late great baseball player and part-time philosopher, when it comes to the annual bashing of Israel at the UN, it's deja vu all over again. Enough. 31 years after I stood here for the first time, I'm still asking, when will the UN finally check its anti-Israel fanaticism at the door? When will the UN finally stop slandering Israel as a threat to peace and actually start helping Israel advance peace? And the same question should be posed to Palestinian leaders. When will you start working with Israel to advance peace and reconciliation and stop libeling Israel, stop inciting hatred and violence? President Abbas, here's a good place to begin. Stop spreading lies about Israel's alleged intentions on the Temple Mounts. Israel is fully committed to maintaining the status quo there. What President Abbas should be speaking out against are the actions of militant Islamists who are smuggling explosives into the Al-Aqsa Mosque and who are trying to prevent Jews and Christians from visiting the holy sites. That's the real threat to these sacred sites. A thousand years before the birth of Christianity, more than 1,500 years before the birth of Islam, King David made Jerusalem our capital, and King Solomon built the temple on that mount. Yet Israel will always respect the sacred shrines of all. In a region plagued by violence and by unimaginable intolerance, in which Islamic fanatics are destroying the ancient treasures of civilization, Israel stands out as a towering beacon of enlightenment and tolerance. Far from endangering the holy sites, it is Israel that ensures their safety. Because unlike the powers who have ruled Jerusalem in the past, Israel respects the holy sites and freedom of worship of all, Jews, Muslims, Christians, everyone. And that, ladies and gentlemen, will never change, because Israel will always stay true to its values. These values are on display each and every day when Israel's feisty parliament vigorously debates every issue under the sun, when Israel's chief justice sits in her chair at our fiercely independent Supreme Court, when our Christian community continues to grow and thrive from year to year, as Christian communities are decimated elsewhere in the Middle East, when a brilliant young Israeli Muslim student gives her valedictorian address at one of our finest universities, and when Israeli doctors and nurses from the Israeli military, treat thousands of wounded from the killing fields of Syria, and thousands more in the wake of natural disasters from Haiti to Nepal. This is the true face of Israel. These are the values of Israel. And in the Middle East, these values are under savage assault by militant Islamists who are forcing millions of terrified people to flee to distant shores. 10 miles from ISIS, a few hundred yards from Iran's murderous proxies, Israel stands in the breach, proudly and courageously defending freedom and progress. Israel is civilization's front line in the battle against barbarism. So here's a novel idea for the United Nations. Instead of continuing the shameful routine of bashing Israel, stand with Israel. Stand with Israel as we check the fanaticism at our door. Stand with Israel as we prevent that fanaticism from reaching your door. Ladies and gentlemen, stand with Israel because Israel is not just defending itself. More than ever, Israel is defending you.
Not only did everyone remain silent, not only did we, in the face of this warning, we're about to see a 1,000-year flood happen, we're about to see shootings in Oregon, look what they did right after this in raising the Palestinian two-state solution, dividing the land of Israel, raising the flag at the United Nations. Take a look at this.
Hello.
What you're seeing right here, they're gathering together and they're about to raise the Palestinian flag right now. Look at this. This is major, America. This is major. This is the dividing of Israel's land. If this two-state solution is to come to pass, that's 1967 borders, undefensible borders. Look what we did in the face of God in raising this flag after Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu warned us that this couldn't happen. So you're looking at, I mean, that's what we did with a 70-year warning since the Holocaust, when he's telling us very specifically, and right on the skirts of this, what is a 1,000-year flood's going to happen in North Carolina, a Hurricane Joaquin shooting where they're calling Christians out in Oregon. I'm telling you, this is major. We need to pray right now. I want you to join with me. Pray for us, but let's pray for Israel and pray for the protection of Israel. Y'all would join me? Father God, Lord, we just lift up. We lift up Israel to you right now, Father God. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the protection of Israel. God, forgive us for partnering with leaders who are wanting to divide the land of Israel, not wanting to defend them, partnering with this nuclear deal and weapons and giving $100 billion to a terrorist regime. Dear God, in this thing we pray, Lord God, the enemies of Israel, Lord, that you would turn them even in on themselves, Father God. And just like Bibi said, there are friends of Israel in America, Lord, that the friends of Israel would rise up, Lord, and stand with you, stand with Israel, Father God. We pray for the protection and the peace of Israel, Father God, and forgive us for the sin of America and what's happened, what's taken place. Dear God, end abortion, sin, revival. God bless.
We want to give special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
You know, there's something about
when you first get saved, that the first thing that most people think about is like, there's nobody like me. Mm. And you're very thankful. You're grateful that God has forgiven you, but you're not sharing with anybody because you look at everybody else and you think, well, obviously all these folks are walking on water.
Yeah, right.
I mean, they talk about like these books. They got the books memorized, you know, they got like this book of Malachi and, you know, Matthew and Jonathan, you know, whatever they are. And so, you know, they're just like, oh my goodness. And the greatest thing that we can do for each other is to tell them our story.
That's right.
To let them know, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. People get hope when they find out you needed Jesus too.
That's right.
They get hope when they find out you're a sinner too, saved by grace, that God reached down in the depths of hell mm-hmm. and darkness and just great calamity and all your attempts to find yourself. And he introduced his Father through himself to you when you got saved.
Mm-hmm.
Sharing your story. Everybody's got a story.
That's right.
And we share a few of them. We share a few of them with you at meetmyfather.org. Well, listen, the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry was to make the Father known. That's our purpose. And our ministry is to make the Father known to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, get to know God through his awesome, awesome Son, Jesus Christ. Go to meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet my Father. Meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.